Good afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we will begin there here in our lesson this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 6. Appreciate Brother Mark leading us in all of the songs today, but particularly that song, Soldiers of Christ, that we just sang, and also song, Stand Up for Jesus, that we sang as our first song here this afternoon. That well introduces what will be the focus of our lesson here this afternoon. We recognize that the Bible uses a number of portraits, if you will, to paint for us a picture of what being Christ's disciple is about. We see, for instance, in Scripture that the church is likened to a body, and each member of the church, each Christian, is likened to a member of a physical body, and there's different spiritual truths that are taught in connection with that concept. We see this as well when we think about being citizens of Christ's kingdom and what's involved in that. But we certainly can think about a number of spiritual lessons to be gleaned from this concept of Christians being described as soldiers of Christ. And that imagery is used in not only the two songs that I mentioned earlier, but also the song Onward Christian Soldiers, number 376. Those are the three songs that I'm familiar with, and there's probably a few others as well. But this is imagery that not only is common in some of the hymns that we sing, but it is something that is based upon several passages of Scripture that use this description to help us understand what our service to God is all about. And as we begin thinking about this concept of being soldiers of Christ, I want to begin by noting who our enemy is. As soldiers who are called to fight and defend Christ in a spiritual sense, we understand that that implies that we have an enemy. That implies that we are under attack in a spiritual sense. And so I want to first take a step back and notice who this enemy is and appreciate the need that we have to put on the armor of God and the need that we have to fight the good fight. Notice there in Ephesians, the sixth chapter in verse 11, after saying that we are to put on the whole armor of God, the explanation is given that we ought to do this so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this armor that we are to put on is necessary because of the wiles of the one who is our enemy, and that is the devil. Just as the battleground, if you will, that we fight on is spiritual in nature, it's not a literal battleground. The warfare that is waged against us is not literal in nature, it's spiritual. The same is true with regard to our enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We find the point made that we don't war according to the flesh by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. We also see here in Ephesians 6, if you look at verse 12, the point in that verse at the beginning of the verse is made that we don't wrestle, or our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. And so we see from these verses that our enemy is not our fellow man, it's not any physical beings, but rather it is a spirit being, that is the devil, and those spirit beings, if you will, who work alongside the devil in tempting us to sin. I believe that's what's being referred to with the remainder of verse 12, based upon the context there and based upon how those words can be used. And so we can understand as we look at these passages or these verses that Satan is the one who is our great enemy. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 why he is such a dangerous enemy. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 notes something similar to what's commanded there in Ephesians 6. Here it's worded as be sober, be watchful. That's similar to putting on the whole armor of God. And then notice the reason given here for why this is so significant. It says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So notice there, first of all, that our adversary, that's a word for enemy, is defined there as the devil. And his viciousness is described in the fact that he is like a roaring lion with how he goes about seeking to devour us. The imagery that we have back in Ephesians 6 is that he casts fiery darts at us. And I believe that what that's getting at is when Satan tempts us to sin, when Satan seeks to deceive us and lead us astray and work in ways that he has the ability to do, he is vicious, and it is needful for us to guard against him and his attacks. And doing that, first and foremost, necessitates taking him seriously, taking his tactics seriously. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that while Satan is very vicious and he is dangerous, sin, we understand, is very dangerous, he doesn't make sin look dangerous. Instead, we find that he is cunning, he is crafty, and he will make sin look like something enticing and attractive rather than something that is the danger it is. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, as Paul is speaking out against these false apostles he's warning against in this context, he says, "No marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light." And so Satan doesn't come around, if you will, the way that is often shown in movies and TV shows, where he's got these horns and he's red and he's basically appearing in a way that makes him look very noticeably dangerous. Instead, Satan disguises himself, and he disguises sin. He makes sin look like something that's enticing, something that's attractive. He's very cunning about how he tempts us. And so that combination of being vicious, of desiring so much to cause any one of us to stumble, that combination of that with his cunningness, his craftiness, shows us that we have an enemy that we need to take seriously. And this is in many ways the framework for our need to stand firm as soldiers of Christ. But while we have an enemy who we need to take seriously, we need not fear that this enemy is going to launch an attack against us that we have no ability to fight against. And that leads us into our next point. As we think about this concept of being soldiers of Christ, we want to recognize that we have a commander who is almighty, who is far more powerful even than our enemy. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul is introducing this section that emphasizes putting on the whole armor of God, he says there in that verse, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Notice the words there, "in the Lord," and the words, "His might." God is the one who supplies the strength that we need in order to fight against our enemy. He helps us providentially as He deems best if we are submitting to Him faithfully. And He helps us by giving us His Word, which we'll touch more on in the next point, that is a both protective piece of armor and also a weapon to use as we fight against Satan and his tactics. And so we find that we have a commander who is almighty. He gives us orders to follow as our commander, and we must follow those orders. He leads us in the sense that He has given us a perfect example, so we can look to that perfect example. And He's one who we have great reason to put confidence in, knowing that He has been victorious already over Satan, sin, and death, in a sense, and thus assures that if we fight faithfully with Him, we likewise will be able to have that victory and join Him in that and receive the eternal life that He has made possible. If you look at that song that we sang just before the lesson, number 231, the song "Soldiers of Christ Arise," in the first verse of this song, it really emphasizes this concept of the strength that is supplied by our great commander. As it says there in the first verse of the song, "Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. And so we can appreciate this fact that God gives us the strength that we need if we will but accept that strength. And He's always available to help. He's a wonderful commander we can go to anytime to ask for assistance. But one of the ways that we find God has provided this help is that He has given us spiritual armor that we are able to put on to defend ourselves and fight against Satan's vicious attacks. If you look back there in Ephesians 6 at verse 13 this time, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at verse 13, it notes there in that verse that we must take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So part of the help that our great commander gives us to stand against our vicious enemy is this armor. And this is sort of a two-sided coin. We see that on the one hand, God provides the armor, but the command is given there, take up or put on the whole armor of God. That indicates that we must choose to accept this armor. God can lay it at our feet, so to speak, and it can be right there giving us the opportunity to stand firm against Satan, but we've got to choose to take that armor and put it on. And He goes on to describe what that armor is that helps us to understand how do we do that, how do we put on the whole armor of God. Notice in verse 14, first of all, the first piece of armor that's mentioned is the utility belt of truth. The utility belt would be something that would bind everything together in a sense, and truth does that for us in a spiritual sense. In order to put on this utility belt of truth, we must study the truth diligently, but also we must be prepared to use it properly, giving ourselves that spiritual exercise, if you will, that God calls for as we endeavor to put God's Word into practice in various situations we find ourselves in. In the latter part there of verse 14, He also mentions a breastplate that God gives us. That breastplate is the breastplate specifically of righteousness. And so righteousness is something likewise that we must put on. We see in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means hungering and thirsting after the Word that teaches us what is right. Hungering and thirsting after those deeds and that allow us to do what is right. And hungering and thirsting after being right with God by doing what He says is right. We also see there the need to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you think about the concept of preparation, we understand that we need to be prepared, not only knowing the gospel of peace, but be prepared to use it, be prepared to defend it. We must have that training, just like a soldier in a literal sense has to have training to use weapons properly, both offensive weapons and also defensive armor. And the same is true when we're talking about this armor that God provides us, this spiritual armor. We need to have that training by diligently digging into God's Word and applying it to our lives. It gives us that training so that we are able to use this armor properly. And that certainly ties in with that word preparation used there in verse 15. We also see the shield of faith mentioned in verse 16. You think about a shield, we understand the significance of that in defending against those fiery darts that Satan casts at us. And as you think about this faith, which is defined for us in Hebrews 11 as being assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, that's something that we see here in this verse we must put on. We see here in this passage that faith is not just something that we will naturally have just by putting our lives on autopilot, so to speak, but rather we must diligently pursue faith. And as we look at what Scripture teaches about, well, how can we do that? How can we grow? How can we develop in our faith? We see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So again, it goes back to the Word of God and receiving it with the right type of heart that will allow that Word to take root and produce good lasting fruit in our lives. We also see that God gives us a helmet for protection, the helmet which is of salvation. First and foremost, we must do what God demands of us in order to be in a saved condition and be continually doing that. But if we have knowledge of that eternal salvation that God provides to the righteous, that can help strengthen us so much in our fight against Satan. We'll touch more on that when we get to the end of the lesson. We also see there that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the one offensive weapon that is mentioned here as a part of this spiritual armor, this sword which must be used, and it is the Word of God. We see an example of how this is done when Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. And you remember three different temptations that are specified there in that passage and how Jesus responded each time with the words, "It is written." Jesus knew the Word. He knew Scripture. He was not taking it out of context. It can be easy to take different phrases and words and so forth and use them in ways that are improper, but Jesus was properly using this sword, if you will. Jesus wasn't taking things out of context or making them say something that he wanted them to say. That wasn't really what this passage was teaching. But rather, Jesus knew the truth and he used it properly, and he demonstrated for us how we can use this sword of the Spirit in fighting against Satan and the attacks that he launches against us. We also see there in verse 18, it's not given a piece of armor to connect to this, but it does appear in this context and certainly goes hand in hand with putting on the armor of God. There is a reference to prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so what goes hand in glove with putting on this armor is petitioning our great commander and asking for his help and trusting and knowing that he is far more powerful than our enemy. It doesn't mean that when we petition him for help, he's going to remove every temptation from our lives. He could do that. He's all powerful, but he's chosen to allow us to face temptations. And so we're going to have some fiery darts cast at us, but he will help us to withstand Satan as we must if we will petition him for help. And withstanding Satan leads us into another specific point I want to make as we think about this concept of being soldiers of Christ, this need that we have to be steadfast in our fight against Satan. We see in 1 Peter 5 in verse 9 this time. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 9, after referencing our adversary, the devil, and his viciousness in verse 8, verse 9 goes on to say, "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." And so we see from verse 9 that while our enemy is vicious, we have the ability to withstand him. God supplies the strength, if we will choose to accept it, to be able to stand against Satan. And that implies the need for steadfastness, which ties in again with this concept, this theme of being soldiers of Christ. We understand that as soldiers in a literal sense are fighting a battle, this concept would apply literally, but in a spiritual sense, as we fight spiritual battles, we've got to stand our ground. We've got to be steadfast. We've got to not give in to the enemy and his tactics, but rather we need to take courage and be strong as we fight our spiritual battles. If you look back at the song "Soldiers of Christ Arise," number 231, and look at verse 4 this time, there's a phrase there in verse 4 that really stood out to me. In verse 4, it says, "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole." You notice that phrase there, "leave no unguarded place." That ties in with this need that we have to be steadfast, this need that we have to be constantly watchful and guarding against Satan and his various attacks, understanding different ways that Scripture shows us Satan can work, and guarding against any door, if you will, that Satan could slip in through to make sure that we aren't allowing him to cause us to stumble or allowing him, basically giving in to his temptations he puts in front of us. The concept of steadfastness also ties in with the concept of endurance that we see is connected to being soldiers of Christ over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. As that verse there, when Paul uses this phrase, soldier of Jesus Christ, he uses it to talk about enduring hardship. So that kind of is similar to this need to be steadfast through temptation. But here he's talking about hardships that one endures specifically for the cause of Christ, it appears. And he says there, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So just as we understand that soldiers in a literal sense have to endure some hardships in order to be good soldiers for their commander, for those or for who they are fighting for, when we think about being spiritual soldiers of Christ, we must endure the sufferings that come along with that in making that choice. Endurance, steadfastness ties in with this concept of being his soldiers. But we also find, as we look on to verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2, after noting that we are soldiers of Christ, or we are to be good soldiers of Christ in verse 3, verse 4 goes on to demonstrate the loyalty that is demanded if we're to be good soldiers of Christ. Notice there in verse 4, it says, no soldier on duty entangles himself with the affairs of life that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And this gets to the depth of the commitment that is needed from us if we're going to truly be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have noted a number of times the passage in Galatians 2:20 when Paul said there, I am crucified, yet I live. And he explained what he meant by that when he said, it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And his point that he was making was, this is the depth of my loyalty, my commitment to Christ, that it is as if Saul of Tarsus is no longer living. I've put that life to the side. I have allowed Christ to take over. I have allowed him to become the ruler of my life, the director of my life. And that's the depth of the loyalty demanded from us, from our commander. And you notice there the point made in 2 Timothy 2:4 that no soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of life. That certainly, as we think about the application to us, involves our need to not be entangled in something that is sinful in itself, but also our need to make sure that we don't allow temporal concerns, temporal things to crowd our lives and become so busy with these various things that we're not focused on serving our commander in the way that we should. Just as a soldier would have to have some limits placed on his hobbies, his things that he was doing outside of his work as a soldier, the same is true in a spiritual sense. When we think about our commitment to Christ, we must not allow the thorns of life, as Jesus alludes to them in the parable of the sower, to become to take over in our lives to the point that we are not bearing the good fruit for the Lord that we ought to. But we also find, as we think about being soldiers of Christ and what this entails, that because of the triumph our commander has gained over the enemy, we find that we have reason for confidence if we will choose to faithfully serve him. And this takes us back to the point made about the helmet of salvation. If you look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, that verse there uses a figure of speech here that ties in with what we're talking about as it says, fight the good fight of faith. And after saying this, he goes on to say, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And those things really, in a lot of ways, go hand in hand. As we fight the good fight of faith, we can be anchored by this understanding that choosing to fight on the Lord's side means choosing to be on the side that is victorious. I believe that's the theme of the book of Revelation, is Christ is victorious and we better be on his side. And that ties in with this whole concept of being soldiers of Christ and what this warfare, if you will, this spiritual warfare entails is understanding Jesus has already gained the victory over Satan, over sin, over death. And as a result of that, we know victory for us will be fully realized on the day of judgment, spending eternity in heaven with Him if we're faithful to Him. And that ought to help us to be anchored as we fight these spiritual battles that we face. If you look at the song that we sing as our opening song this morning, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus, number 397, the last verse of that song in particular really emphasizes this principle and how this helps us to endure and have the loyalty that is demanded of us to be faithful soldiers of Christ. Notice the fourth verse of that song. It says there, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not but be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall live eternally. So notice the point that is made there. The strife will not be long. Relatively speaking, the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, it is very short-lived relative to eternity. And while we don't know the day that Jesus is going to return, it could be today, it could be 1,000 years from now, but relative to eternity, it is like basically today the noise of battle, tomorrow it'll be the victor's song, as we think about how quickly this will come upon us, this day of judgment. And so we can rest assured that if we will just stand strong, that ultimately we're going to be able to be with the King of glory, the one who has gained the victory for us, living with Him eternally. So there's a lot of good thoughts, and this just in some way scratches the surface of that which we could touch on with this concept of being soldiers of Christ. But I hope it helps us to better appreciate this. I think as we study these portraits of discipleship, each one we dig into just gives us a better appreciation for who we are, for who Jesus is, for how we ought to view Him. Just as we ought to view Him as our King and ruler, we ought to view Him as our head of our body. We also ought to view Him as our commander and have the confident trust that's appropriate for having a commander who is almighty and triumphant as Jesus is. This hasn't been a lesson that's focused on how to become a Christian, but if for those who are here this afternoon who are not Christians, or for those who are here who are Christians living in sin, we would encourage you in either case to make the correction that is needed in your life in order to be right with God. If you're someone who has never obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do that by coming to Jesus as a repentant believer, being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. We'd love to help you with that. It would be the most wonderful decision you would ever make. If you have any other need, if you're someone who's a Christian who has sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?